Well, good morning, church family. Welcome, visitors. It's a privilege to gather and worship Jesus together. If you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and take them and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is found on page 972 of your pew Bibles. 3 weeks ago, we began a very important study of the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to this church family to focus their attention on the core message of the Scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in the first two chapters of the letter to Galatians, the word gospel itself is used some 10 times. We are dealing with foundational, non-negotiable truths in this letter to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, page 972. I'll invite the congregation to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what he writes. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. But those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you have given it to us in inspired and written form, and that you've made it so crystal clear. You've not hidden this message from us. You've published it in Jesus Christ, and you've given us your word. Father, I pray for every single person in this room that they would anchor their salvation, their well-being, their life to Jesus Christ, that they would cling to nothing but him. We pray this for his glory and our highest good. Amen. You may be seated. When I committed my life to preach the gospel, I did not realize I would say the word circumcision so often in front of large groups of people. This is not the kind of passage that you would naturally reach for if you preach just a series of topical sermons. You don't usually find guys who sit around in a room and say, I really can't wait to preach Galatians 2:6. Not even Titus was forced to be circumcised. This is not the kind of passage that you just stumble across unless you're committed to preaching through books of the Bible, which we are committed to do. To exposit God's Word, to preach books and letters of the Scripture from beginning to end. But church family, I have been rewarded in my study this week, and I pray that in our time together you will see the kindness and grace of God just packed in these 10 verses that we've read together. If you are new with us this morning, if you've not been with us for the past several weeks, then let me just take a minute to bring you up to speed. I shared with you before, I like to have sermons that sort of stand alone, but in our study of Galatians, the argument, what Paul is doing just sort of builds on previous verses in the previous chapter. And so let me just take a minute to bring you up to speed. The Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, and what I mean by that is prior to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, is what we might describe in our day as a religious terrorist. He was the kind of person who was committed staunchly to the Jewish law. And those who failed to meet the requirements of the Jewish law, he believed, he looked down on, and he, in fact, persecuted. He himself, he writes, was blameless as it pertains to the law. But the early Christian followers of Jesus Christ were followers that Paul himself, previously known as Saul, persecuted. As I was trying to think about an illustration of this, my mind goes to Inspector Javert. I've shared with you a little bit about him before from the book Les Mis, or the movie Les Mis. Maybe you've seen it. In this book, there's an inspector named Javert who is one committed to the law. He is committed to upholding it. And those who fall short are those who deserve to be punished in his mind. And so he writes, this is Inspector Javert, mine is the way of the law. Those who follow the path of the righteous shall have their reward. And if they fall as Lucifer fell, the flames, the sword. Those who falter and those who fail must pay the price. And what he does throughout the film, throughout the book, is he pursues this man named Jean Valjean who stole a loaf of bread and broke parole. And he wants to bring the full condemnation of the law down on his head, on Jean Valjean. This is a great picture of what the Apostle Paul was like before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul. And what he did is he lived underneath the Jewish law. And in fact, he writes in Philippians that he was blameless as regards the law. He was zealous for the law. And he believed that followers of Jesus Christ were lawbreakers. And in some, he's exactly right in some sense, but he missed the gospel. He thought those people could not possibly be the people of God. They're lawbreakers. Paul admits outright in Galatians chapter 1 verse 13, our previous chapter, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Until that great encounter that he had on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, where Jesus, the resurrected Lord Christ, appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul called out and said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. This man who had been so dedicated to upholding the Jewish law now sees that righteousness cannot be attained by law keeping because we're all lawbreakers, and then becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles, this one who preaches the grace of God through Jesus Christ to anyone who would believe, anyone who would receive it. And what he would run into in the religious community is people who were trying to cling to the law to establish their righteousness before God. People who think that they are morally good and in a lot of ways externally look like morally good people, but don't realize in their heart that they're lawbreakers. Mary and I were watching a program this past week, and there was one old episode from The View where one of the hostesses claimed on television, she said, I've never broken any of God's commandments. The other hostess looked at her and said, you've never lied? She said, oh, is that one of the commandments? Never mind. Never mind. A moment's reflection when you actually understand the law of God, what you find is that it's so high. It's perfect. It reflects his holiness. And there's no human being on planet Earth who can ever meet the stipulations of the law except one. And his name is Jesus Christ. And those who are in Christ are safe. It's not a question of whether you're a lawbreaker or whether you're not a lawbreaker, because we're all lawbreakers. The question is whether you're in Christ or not in Christ, who's the only one who ever perfectly lived his life before God. And so when God looks down, it's not like he's trying to sort out who's a lawbreaker and who's not. He's looking down on those who are in Christ and those who are not. He's not looking upon us who are in Christ as our sins deserve. He looks upon us in grace and mercy because of Jesus Christ. And this realization came over Paul when he started preaching grace to people in Jesus Christ, where at a different point in time, those who were in Christ were not lawbreakers nonetheless, and he was persecuting them. You can't find a more radical conversion in a man's thinking and life than in this apostle. And he goes from this place to becoming a preacher of God's grace in Jesus Christ. He travels around and he plants churches, and he does so, we read in Galatians chapter 2. I suppose we should get to the passage. Galatians chapter 2 verse 1, you find where we are in this passage is that he's been preaching this message for 14 years. And the church is thriving, and people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're thriving in their walk with the Lord. But something happens 14 years in. There's this issue, there's this problem that comes up. There are people who come behind the Apostle Paul in the church of Galatia, and they say faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. They say you've got to add things to faith in Jesus Christ in order to be right with God. And particularly the issue that was going on here was circumcision. This is one of the big issues. Now you might hear me share these kinds of things and say, you know, I've just not bumped into anybody who's really exercised about this issue. I doubt you're going to have a conversation this week or perhaps this year, maybe in the next decade, where you're sitting down speaking with someone saying, I'm just really worried about this whole issue of circumcision. Might seem like it's not necessarily connected with your life. I've had, since I've been a pastor, one conversation with one person who was really troubled about this in, 10 years. But let me tell you about a conversation that I have almost all the time, regularly. Someone will say, I've made some really bad mistakes. I've sinned. Or maybe something difficult is going on in someone's life. I've lost my job. I'm in trouble with the police. The most important relationship in my life is going down the tubes. And if God will just help me right now, I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I'll go stand out on the street corner, start pointing people, come to church. I'll give whatever it is that he wants me to give. I'll start coming to church. Bores me out of my ever-loving mind, but I'll come and I'll sit through it and listen to you. But God's got to do this for me. He's just got to fix this situation in my life. Do you hear it? It's a quid pro quo. It's a, you know, God, you do a little something for me, and I'm going to do a little bit of something for you. I'll do whatever you demand. I'll come through on my end, but I need you to come through for me. Problem with that is there's no gospel in it. There's no good news in that. It's a false gospel. It's a false salvation. They're primed for somebody to come up and just say, is this what you really want? If you'll just send $80 to whatever you'll get and just believe hard enough, then you'll get what it is that you really want. This is going wrong because if your faith is just small. Have you heard these kinds of things? Of course you have. It's prosperity gospel. I've had some version of that story more times than I can count. And there's only heartache in store for folks who wrap their identity, wrap their hope in that cheap, false gospel. This is why we so much need to understand what Paul is communicating about this issue of circumcision to the Galatians here in Galatians chapter 2. What he's communicating to us is that God's pleasure, God's salvation is yours in Jesus Christ, not because you could ever earn it. When you're saying, listen, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. This is the exact same thing that the Galatians were bought into. Your right standing before God comes only after you perform the ritual, only after you do the right things. You've got to obey first to gain favor from God. And it's completely backwards It's a wrong gospel. It's a false gospel. There's no hope in it. You can never earn it. Because God is totally satisfied with Jesus Christ. He will, church family, He will never negotiate the terms of salvation. Ever. It comes to us in one form and in one way only, and that is through the life and atoning death of Jesus Christ. And you get everything in Him. He is so satisfied in Jesus Christ, He could not express any displeasure towards Christ at all. You either get everything or nothing based on Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing in Christ alone. No ritual required, no pilgrimage, no performance of sacrifice, no purgatory. It's Jesus. He paid it all. And when you grab hold of Jesus and become a worshiper of Jesus, when you find yourself in Christ, then you're right with God. But outside of Christ, we've got nothing that we can rest on for our salvation. We love baptism. These are Baptists, right? We love baptism. But what's so interesting about Baptists and their view of baptism is that it's just a ceremony. It's an act of obedience, but you go into the waters, a dry devil, you're going to come up a wet devil. The waters themselves don't save, you see. Even in the waters of baptism, all you're doing is you're just announcing to the church family, I'm abandoning my own record. I'm abandoning my own performance. I'm taking hold of Jesus Christ by faith, and it is faith and faith in Christ alone. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that you find peace with God. And there is no other gospel. And this is what was going on in Galatia. This is why Paul wrote. These who were thinking, well, God's not going to be pleased with me based on faith in Jesus Christ alone. I've got to go and start performing according to the Jewish law. Paul picks up his pen and he writes in some of the strongest language you're going to find in Scripture. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is unthinkable to Paul because they are leaving the only place where they can find peace with God based on the grace of God alone to some Jewish law, some legal requirement that they could never attain. In Paul's mind, this is just a return from grace to pure slavery. Why would you go be enslaved when you can receive all in Christ alone? Why would you take that yoke upon yourself when Christ has already done every single bit of it? And so Paul determines that this is spreading around. This false gospel is spreading around, and false reports are spreading through the church of Galatia, and as far as we can tell, maybe elsewhere as well. And so what does he do? He decides that he is going to go and confront this issue head on with the apostles. This is where we are in Galatians chapter 2. After 14 years, he's been preaching grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone. He's been preaching this message 14 years, and all of a sudden there's these people that sort of like creep into the assembly. They creep into the congregation. They're spying out the freedoms that the Christians have. And what they're saying is, Paul's got it wrong. He's got the messaging wrong. Because he's not requiring Jewish law keeping. He keeps saying things like it's in Christ alone. And that's why he says, what verse is it? You guys see it. Shout. There it is. Verse 4. False brothers secretly who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ. What are they seeking to do? They want to bring us into slavery. And so Paul decides that what he's going to do is he's going to go take this up in Jerusalem. He's going to travel with Barnabas. He's going to travel with Titus. They're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to directly confront this issue head on. And so he says, grabs Titus. Let's go to Jerusalem. For the sake of unity and to maintain the bond of peace, Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem to clear up this matter. Now, don't misunderstand. When he goes to Jerusalem to talk to the other apostles, he's not going to them saying, hey guys, this is what I'm preaching. Am I right? It's not what he's doing. He knows he's right. He got this from Jesus Christ himself. So what he does is he goes to Jerusalem and basically says to them, are we on the same page? Or are we running in vain? Like, are we preaching the same gospel? Are you preaching one and I'm preaching another one? Because I'm preaching it's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And word's getting out that there's supposed to be some Jewish circumcision ritual that people are supposed to go through. Are we preaching the same thing? Are we on the same page? Paul was approaching the pillars saying, are we in agreement? That's why he says in verse 6, those who seem to be influential, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. So he's not trying to elevate one above the other. He says, those who seemed influential added nothing. They added nothing to the gospel. Paul says, the only thing they told me to do is don't forget the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. But here's what happens. Paul does something very interesting. When he goes to Jerusalem, he takes Titus with him. Why does he take Titus with him? He's not circumcised. So he takes Titus with him and he sits him down and basically they have a conversation and they vet out his understanding of the gospel. Grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone? Yes. Grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Well, what are we to do with Titus? See, it's no longer just an academic debate, isn't it? It becomes very practical. It's rooted to the salvation of this one who is right in front of him. So here's Titus. Are you telling me I've got to circumcise this guy, or is his faith in Jesus Christ sufficient? Is that enough? Or does he got to do some other things? We read in verse 5, we did not yield in submission even for a moment to those who would insist on circumcision. Not that the pillars were insisting on this, but the false brothers who slipped in. He says, on these core issues, we would not budge. So let there be no nonsense about keeping the Jewish law in order to be a Christian, in order to be right before God. Now let me direct your attention to verse 9. Verse 9. Paul says, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. What is this right hand of fellowship? What does that mean? Is that what we do on Sunday morning? We're just like walking around shaking people's hands saying, what's up? Glad you're here. No. It's bigger than that. What it means is that these apostles, James, Cephas, and John, these pillars, when they heard the gospel that Paul was preaching, grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, said, we're on the same page. We're preaching the same gospel. You go. You go to the uncircumcised, called by God as you are. We'll go to the circumcised. And we're preaching the same gospel, that you've got one source of right standing before God, and that is on the basis of Jesus Christ and his merits only. Church family, this is our battle cry. This message is our boast. It is our banner. When I met with the pastoral search committee about a year and a half ago, I remember one conversation very vividly. A conversation where we were talking about Hurstbourne Baptist Church. And sort of the ethos and culture at Hurstbourne Baptist Church. And I said, well, what is it? And one of the individuals said, this is the ethos. This is what we strive towards. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In all things, love. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. When we talk about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works of the law, we are talking about the non-negotiables of our faith. We are talking about what is critical and foundational so that when someone departs from that, they depart from what it means to be a Christian. They depart from Christ and Christ only. As a church family, what unites us together is Jesus Christ and nothing else. We wouldn't survive as anything else. As a political deal, you know, one person is a socialist, another is a capitalist, another's got one view on immigration, another has a different on health care. Some eat meat, some eat vegetables. You have different teams you like, different sports teams. Didn't hear an amen, thank God. I was ready for it, but We have different clothing styles, different haircuts. None of that defines us. It's not who we are. Our church is intergenerational. We're not one socioeconomic status. We are united around the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ only. We agree to disagree about just about everything else. That's what we do. We come into this place. We come into this place with one singular focus in mind, and that is to see the name of Jesus Christ lifted high. Number of people from all different kinds of walks and backgrounds saying, I'm following Jesus as my King. I'm looking to Him alone for my salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And you know the fascinating thing about this is, Paul was willing to give on just about everything else. You start reading through the letters of the Apostle Paul, and he was willing to bend and give and flex on almost anything. And if you don't have that foundational truth, I'm just telling you, you read the book of Acts and you read several of his letters, he's not going to make a whole lot of sense to you at all unless you see him absolutely single-minded, singularly focused, and singularly committed to Jesus Christ as King and Savior. In fact, he writes to 2 Corinthians, I am free from all, but I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, he specifies. I'm free, remember he tells the Galatians. But I came as one under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ. It's fascinating, isn't it? Otherwise, it's just going to be confusing. Paul goes with one group, he's willing to eat meat. Why? So you can talk about Jesus. Paul goes with another group, they only eat vegetables. So many, yeah, so a lot of people don't want to go to that table. But you go to that table for what purpose? Not because you got a conviction about vegetables or meat, but so that you can talk about Jesus Christ. He didn't want to argue about holidays. He didn't want to argue about Sabbath days. He only cared that Christians meet in the name of Jesus Christ and to the glory of God the Father. When it came to Acts, so it was customary if there was a traveling speaker, you'd pay the traveling speaker. Even if preachers would come, they'd get paid to preach. Paul would walk into a city and he'd blew that up. He'd say, yeah, I got a right to do that, but I don't care about that. I'll set that aside. Why? For one purpose. Because I want to talk about Jesus Christ. I want to point people to a righteousness based on the perfect work and person of Jesus. He didn't want to get hung up in any other issues. And church family, I pray that that is the singular focus of this fellowship, Firstborn Baptist Church. I believe we do possess this mindset. I do believe that we've got folks who love Jesus and who are willing to set aside their preference. You always hear about people arguing over the walls and the colors and everything else. I haven't heard it. If it's happening behind closed doors, I haven't heard it. I don't want to hear it, but I haven't heard it. I do believe that we've got a church family that is focused, razor focused. Maybe it's laser focused. Which is it? Laser focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we agree to disagree about so many things, but where we are fundamentally united is that faith in Christ, and faith in Christ alone forms the basis of our right standing before God. We have programs, we have fellowships, we have business meetings. We have wonderful musicians, we have wonderful people, but our vision, our core commitment, the basis of our fellowship with one another, is Jesus Christ. What is it that makes one person extend that hand to another, clasped in fellowship? It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. Be courteous and kind to everybody. We will do it. But where you're united in Christ. We look for opportunities to have conversations, to connect with people so that we can tell them about the one greatest human being who ever walked the earth. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Our men like to get together and they like to talk. They love one another in Christ. They set one another's attention to Jesus. If you weren't at the men's breakfast this past Saturday, it was extraordinary. Not yesterday, a week ago. The speaker who was with us actually pulled me aside afterwards and said, "Man, God's doing something special here, isn't he?" And I said, "Yeah, he is. It's remarkable to watch." Because you've got young guys in their 20s and 30s and senior guys in their 70s and 80s. And you got people all in between. And you know what they're doing? You know what we did that Saturday morning at breakfast? We talked about our weaknesses and how Christ meets us at precisely the point where we're weak. It's extraordinary. 60 men sitting having breakfast talking about those sorts of things. This happens when Jesus is the focus. And you get ladies like Pastor Jeff just announced earlier, gathering together for fellowship, eager to hear how God's been at work in your life. At their testimony Tuesdays and their testimony breakfasts and their testimony Saturday mornings. What's the basis of that fellowship? It's Jesus Christ. It's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. He is the sole basis of our fellowship. It could not be anything else. If we made our focus anything other than Jesus Christ, we would not make it a single minute. We would deteriorate into some social group, some political constituency. But the calling that rests on this church family is so much higher and so much greater than fleeting cultural issues. The calling that rests on every single one of us is to love Jesus Christ with every bit of your heart. And then to look for opportunities to tell somebody else how amazing he is. Why are you guys so obsessed with Jesus? I'm glad you asked. How much time do you have? Let's have lunch. Let's have coffee. Or come, come to a men's breakfast and let me show you 60 others that share my obsession with Jesus Christ. He's everything. You get caught up in all this stuff and it's just stuff in your life. And set the stuff aside and focus your heart on something that matters. Something that's eternal. Jesus. People come into this place and say, "Pastor, I am a great sinner and Jesus is my only hope if he will have me." That's when we say, upon the authority of God's word, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. You got hundreds of people in here who say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." So what about you? Is God for you or against you? You know, I've asked people that question many times. It's always interesting what they say. Yeah, is God for you or against you? If they don't know Christ, you know what they do? They start lying. "Let me tell you all my good deeds. I'm not that bad of a person. I don't sin that much." That's where you just want to like run in there and rush and just say, it's not about you at all. It's not about your good deeds or your bad deeds. It's about Christ and Christ only. One day you will stand before God and you will present to him one of two things. One of two things you will present to the Lord. You're either going to go before the Lord and you're going to present your own performance, your own record. And your record might be a lot better than mine, but it's not going to cut it on that day. You're going to present before God one of two records. You can either present your own, or you can stand before him presenting the record of Jesus Christ, perfect. And when God looks upon you in Christ, he sees his perfect son and daughter, a miracle worker from the land of Nazareth, because you're in Christ. And there's no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ. So abandon sense of self and cling to Jesus Christ. Oh, church family, may he reign in every single one of your hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, our King. I pray that we would learn this lesson from Galatians chapter 2. Circumcision counts for nothing, and neither does any of our religious performances, that it's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Father, I pray that he would reign in the heart of every person in this room. For those who know Christ, oh, Father, I pray that you would empower them with this hope, the hope that is found in him. And for those who don't know Christ this morning, oh, Father, would they look away from self and look to him and know the joy of looking to Christ. Father, thank you for this church family, the absolute privilege of loving Jesus together with one another. Thank you for this fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into our time of invitation. I'll invite the church to stand. When we preach about Jesus Christ, we believe it's right always to respond to Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer, that means sing. It means pray. It means express gratitude for Him. And if there's something on your heart that you want to speak to a pastor about, feel free to do so. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Cling to Christ. Look to Christ. Christ alone. Invitation is open. You respond.